Let's read God's Word as we find it in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. Hear God's Word. Then he, that is Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Let's pray together. O Lord, as we turn to the very words of God, we turn to you, Lord, who is the God of the Word, and ask you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Open our hearts to your Word. Open your Word to our hearts. Do this, Lord, that you may see us growing in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. For you, what is the picture of authority? Maybe for you it's some famous world leader. A few of you may remember the days of Winston Churchill and remember him standing and addressing the British people, standing with strength, standing like a bulldog in the face of the approaching Third Reich. Or maybe more recently, you were impressed with the authority that President Bush showed as he faced this amorphous danger, this amorphous fear of terrorism, standing up and vowing that he would fight it wherever it took him. Or maybe for you, your thought of authority is found in maybe a general, one of the great generals of the past, like MacArthur or Patton. Or maybe you can remember back in the days of Desert Storm when Norman Schwarzkopf stood and held court on the strategy of war and answered all the questions of the reporter so masterfully. Or maybe for some others of you, it's some famous coaches, Vince Lombardi or Mike Ditka or John Chaney comes to mind, the old Temple basketball coach. It was said of him that he commanded absolute obedience and he received it. There's a story of him and his team riding on a bus to a game, and in the back of the bus something caught on fire, but because they had been told not to speak on the bus ride, nobody said anything, and they all sat back there in silence as this fire sort of got bigger and bigger, and finally the bus driver and the coach noticed it and put it out. Those might be your pictures of authority. And yet let me ask you this question. Do you see authority when you look at Jesus? The reason I ask you that is because there are many believers today who would probably say no to that question. And they would say no to that because they think of Jesus as this meek and humble and mild-mannered man who would not be able to command the respect of those that He spoke to. And yet, the more we look at Scripture, the more we see that this isn't really a biblically well-rounded understanding of who Jesus was. And what we in fact find out the more and more as we read the Gospels is that Jesus was not only a man of great authority, but He's shown to us as the man who is the ultimate authority, the final authority for every sphere of life. Jesus said near the end of His earthly life, "All authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth." There are a lot of people in the world who claim authority over us. There are many religious leaders, cult leaders who command absolute authority. There are some governments that claim to have absolute authority over their citizens. But here we have pictured in this passage the ultimate authority. And Luke demonstrates this ultimate authority by showing Jesus' unrestrained demonstration of His power. And I'd like for us to think about three areas in which we see Jesus' authority in this passage. And first of all, what we see is Jesus' authority over the unseen world. Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm. The angelic realm, we might say. Now, Capernaum was going to become Jesus' second home. It was going to become His base of operations. And yet, early on, He was hardly known. And here we have, it seems, His debut, His first sermon in the synagogue at Capernaum. The Capernaum folks had heard about this man, but very few of them had heard Him. So they crowded into the synagogue to listen to this man. And how intently they listened to Him as they heard this man who spoke as never they had heard a man speak before. And as they listened intently, there comes an outburst. "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." There's a demon in their midst. It's a good reminder what we probably heard before. Satan is a faithful churchgoer. He's more faithful than any of us. He never misses a service. And here is one of his minions having possessed a man. And there they are in the synagogue. And he interrupts Jesus in the midst of his preaching. And we see all rolled up into one. Hatred and fear, spitefulness and dread. All aimed at this Jesus, who, as He taught, evidently, the demon recognized Him for who He was. Now, how would Jesus respond to this man, to this demon? How would Jesus respond? Well, you have to know a little bit about the ordinary way in those days of dealing with these kind of problems. There was a very elaborate ritual that a rabbi would go through, in which there would be sort of incantations said over the possessed person and certain objects waved over their body, and then they would be maybe dunked in a river or some other kind of water. Or looking at today's ways, we see the or hear about some of the exorcisms performed in which there are hours and hours and hours involved and prayer and reading, and some of you have heard of the Roman Catholics' way of dealing with such problems. A long, drawn-out process that may or may not solve the problem. And contrast that to Jesus. Compared to all that elaborate stuff that the priests tried, the priests then and the priests now try, was Jesus' word. A simple word. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet. be quiet and come out of him. Now, should we take from this that this is just a weak demon, and maybe there are other demons that were much stronger and that would be much more difficult for Jesus to root out and to exorcise from the person who's been possessed? Well, I don't think that's the case, is it? Verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many. Whenever Jesus spoke, and we see it throughout the gospel accounts, whenever Jesus spoke, the demons had to obey. And what are we shown here? What is Christ showing us here? But that He's demonstrating absolute power over the unseen world, over the spiritual realm. Aren't we told by Paul that the Father has raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion? He says that in Ephesians, and He says something very similar in Colossians. He's stating for us that Christ is all-powerful over all of the angelic realm. And the reason Paul brought that up was because there were some who were beginning, as there are those today, to worship the angels and to give the angels such a central place in their religion that Jesus was pushed off the side and maybe made one of them on the same level as the angels. And yet Paul would have none of that. And Luke shows clearly how false that is. Jesus simply says the word, and the demons respond. And what was the townspeople's reaction? They were amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." They had never seen anything like this. They were used to the priest trying, supposedly often unsuccessfully after many attempts and many long hours. And here is Jesus, this astounding man who speaks the word and it's done. Now the question for us is, do we believe that about our Lord and Savior? It's easy for us to sit here in church and to say, yes, we do. But there was a Christian woman who asked me this question one time. And before she was a Christian, she had dabbled a little bit in some things that she shouldn't have. And she said now, even almost 30 years later, she said, "Sometimes when I'm alone in the dark, I'm paralyzed with fear as I can almost feel Satan's presence." I told her just what I've said to you. Christ has vanquished Satan. Christ has trampled down Satan. What did He say to His disciples on the night before His death? He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world cast out." Satan has only the power for the Christian that Christian allows him to have, because he is a vanquished foe. And for the Christian has protection from the powers of the evil one. Donald Gray Barnhouse was the pastor of the huge 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia before James Montgomery Boyce was there. And Barnhouse remembered watching a little boy playing with a balloon. And this balloon had a scary face on it. And the more air that the boy blew into the balloon, the bigger the face got and the more menacing it appeared. But finally, the boy blew too much air into the balloon and the balloon popped. And all that was left were these little shreds of rubber, and the face was distorted and no longer had that menacing effect. And Barnhouse compared that to Satan. Satan, at his height of power, was puffed up. He was puffed up as he saw Jesus hanging upon the cross. "I've won! I've won! He's dead! What can He do now?" But then a little bit too much air was blown into the balloon, and it exploded when Jesus was raised from the dead and Satan's back was broken. As Paul says again in Colossians, he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. He took all of this demonic world, all of this demonic power aimed directly at him, and he made a public spectacle of them at the cross and at the resurrection. And he triumphed over them. And that's where we find ourselves today as believers. People who certainly must respect Satan's power and not at all ignore him or take light of him. But at the same time having confidence that Satan cannot touch us, that his back has been broken by Christ's work. We're shown this, aren't we, even in the fact that the demons had to confess who he was. You're the Holy One of God. You're the Son of God. They had to confess it, and they confessed it with fear and trembling. But we see Jesus' authority in this passage, not only in his authority over the unseen world, but also in his authority over our bodies. Jesus and Peter and other friends and family, after the worship service broke up, headed to Peter's house, perhaps, where his mother-in-law also lived, for a Sabbath dinner, only to find that their hostess was incapacitated with a fever. And as Dr. Luke tells us, not just a fever, but a high fever. And there she is laying on the bed, probably under the covers because of her chills, and they ask Jesus to help. And here, within just an hour or two, Jesus has had a couple of opportunities to demonstrate, to proclaim who he is to the world, to this city of Capernaum. And what does he say? He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Now some have mistakenly taken this word, rebuked, and understood that there was a demon involved also in this incident. But that's not at all the case. The reason that Luke uses the word rebuke is to highlight once again Jesus' authority. He rebukes this disease, this sickness, this illness, whatever it was, he rebukes it. And at his word, the thing completely disappears. Not only the disease itself, but all of the ramifications of it. Usually someone, after they're recovering from a fever, will be tired for a couple days. They'll be drained. But here she gets up immediately, as if nothing had ever happened to her, and she's ready to serve. He rebukes the fever. Now, what is this a picture of? Let me ask it this way. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you're sick, it does say something about your soul? Have you ever realized that? When you're sick, that says something about your soul. It's a reminder, isn't it? It's a reminder that through Adam, death came into the world. And one part of that is that we get sick. It's a reminder that we are suffering the consequences of sin. So what is Jesus doing? He heals so many people, and some have seen in that merely the fact that he's showing compassion on people who are in need. And that is definitely the case. He definitely is showing pity on people who are very sick. And yet there's something even bigger involved here. Jesus is beginning his work of reversing the fall. He's beginning the work of restoring us to what we were before Adam fell. And actually even better than what Adam and Eve ever were. That's what he's doing here. He's beginning the work here. And the work is completed at the last day. And what he's doing simply is declaring to the world that he's beginning that work by healing people's bodies. People's bodies who will eventually die again. Lazarus, though he was raised, would die again. But it only points to a much greater work, of giving us a body that will never die. We can't miss the significance of this, can we? What Jesus is saying, He's saying, I'm coming to the world to restore. I've come into the world to reverse what has happened here. I'm coming into the world to heal you. And this is a major part of my work. I'm not just concerned about your soul that will never die, but your body, in a sense, will never die. Your body and soul will spend all eternity either in hell or in heaven. And isn't it a pity that some seek to reverse the fall without using Christ? I'm not speaking of those who simply try to live a healthy lifestyle, but those who, on the other hand, almost appear to worship vitamins and supplements and certain diets. I remember so well a lady I met several years ago as I worked in a restaurant. She would come in and she had all of these supplements, and she was very, very picky about what she ordered. And she would say, this is to keep me from getting cancer. This is to prevent me from having heart disease, and so forth and so on. Down the line it went. She was going to reverse the fall. She was going to live forever as far as she was concerned. And then aren't there others who put their faith in televangelists? And for them, Jesus is nothing more than the name sort of said in a magical way, pronounced over the person. In the name of Jesus, I heal you. And the person's faith falls upon that television preacher. And the healing that they can receive here and now. And they don't ever look beyond that to the greater healing that they need. When that body that may or may not have been healed at that moment eventually deteriorates and dies. Some of you know the story of Mr. Rodale, the man who founded the magazine Organic Gardening. He appeared on a morning talk show in New York City years ago, and he was very famous. He was a runner in great shape, a man probably in his 50s at that time, and he was bragging on his health, what he could still do at that age, and the diet that he had formulated and all these things. And he stood up and said, I'm going to live to be 100. And on the set of that morning show, God took his life. That very morning, he died. Jesus has authority over our bodies. He cares enough about your body to have spent half the night healing every sick person in the city of Capernaum. And yet that authority also means that he gives you sickness. He wills for you to be sick, and He may will for you never to get better again. And yet we as believers trust in His authority and know it's for our ultimate good. If we pray and pray as Paul did to have that thorn removed, which most people believe was some sort of ailment, and the answer is, my grace is sufficient for you, we bow to God's authority, to Jesus' authority over our bodies. Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm and over our bodies. And now over all of life, over every sphere, over every activity of life. Jesus was always performing miracles. He was always showing compassion. And yet He would never allow Himself to be sidetracked and allow people to think that that was His primary work. But all of those things fed into His central task of preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God. And so we have, even in this passage, on either end, as if they're bookends, this central concern of Jesus. We have in verse 31, He went down to Capernaum and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. It was a regular occurrence for Him to teach them. And then at the end of this passage and at the end of the chapter, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. And He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Amazingly to us, the people were as astounded with His teaching as they were with His miracles. It's hard for us to understand until we realize what the preaching of that day was like. The rabbi's preaching was nothing more than a string of quotations of what other rabbis, what other teachers had said. It was basically a commentary. If you read some commentaries, they spend more time quoting what others have to say than really getting into the text itself. So the rabbi or the priest would stand to preach and he would say, well, on this passage, Rabbi Shammai says this, but Rabbi Hillel says that, and Gamaliel says this other thing, and on it went in this labyrinthine way until the end. It was weightless. It was confusing. It was impractical. It was legalistic and petty and joyless. But then contrast Jesus, who came and preached with clarity and preached to the concerns of men and women and dealt with the monumental issues of that day and also looking to eternity. And we can see why they said, why they were amazed, this man preaches with authority. He come and he simply opens God's Word and he preaches it. Harry Ironside was a famous Baptist preacher of the early 1900s, and after one preaching service, a man met him at the door and said, Mr. Ironside, I appreciated the service, I enjoyed your preaching, but you're not a great preacher. And Mr. Ironside said, I know I'm not a great preacher, but what clued you in on that? And he said, well, I understood every word you said. Great preachers are always up here. But Jesus wasn't like that at all. He was always crystal clear, always practical, always preaching on the main things, on the most important things for time and eternity. And because Jesus' words were so clear, they always had a point. They always had a sharp point on them. And the people felt that, and they were convicted of their sin. And that's what we see time and again, is some people melting before Jesus and confessing their sins and professing their faith in Christ, while others' hearts were only hardened to that pricking of conscience that they experienced as they heard the Son of God preach the Word. Amy Carmichael, that great missionary, said this, if you've never been hurt by the Word of God, you've probably never heard God speak. And we're led to believe that in Capernaum, many of these hearers knew that sweet pain, the sweet pain of having God open your eyes to your sin and simultaneously opening your eyes to the great remedy, mercy in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Do you know this? Do you know this sweet pain? Do you know what it is to hear Jesus' voice as you read God's Word and to be moved and to be challenged and to be changed by it? Everything in the New Testament is pointing to one great truth. Jesus is the ultimate authority. God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." And Jesus came like one of the prophets of the Old Testament. And many say that the reason, at least one of the reasons that He healed, was to show that He was coming in the same vein as men like Elijah and Elisha. But everything that He did was pointing to the fact that He was unlike any other prophet that had ever come. Because all of the prophets of the Old Testament said what? Thus says the Lord. But what was it that Jesus said time and again as He preached? You have heard that it was said, but I say. The prophets never said, I say. That was the sign of a false prophet. But here was Jesus, the great prophet that Moses had predicted would come, who said, you may have heard, but I tell you the truth. We all bring to Scripture our own interpretation. But are we willing to listen to the interpretation of the Lord Jesus? Are we willing to hear Him say to us, you may have heard that it was said. You may have heard that this is the truth, but I say. And that's what we're called to do, brothers and sisters. To submit totally and without reservation to what Jesus says. Have you bowed to that authority? Have you submitted yourself to what Jesus says? Those who knew Him heard Him gladly. And as difficult as it may have been, they made the changes that were necessary. There were always going to be changes that had to be made if you really heard Jesus and truly heard Him with an open heart. Jesus is saying so clearly in this passage, I am the final authority, and it's my just due to receive from each of you complete obedience, complete submission, complete dedication and devotion to me. For by Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome to contemplate that this great sovereign, this great King, King Jesus, came to bring into the world a kingdom of grace? He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. His passion always was to show others what He had, the salvation, the deliverance that He had to offer to all who would take it. I must preach the kingdom of God. And do you see that passion in Jesus? To not simply have us legalistically follow Him and try to earn our way into His good pleasure, but to trust in Him first for the salvation that He brings. I am the light of the world, He said. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then when we cling to Him as that way, as that life, as that truth, then to exercise all of our will and all of our power to obey and to submit. And the beauty of this kingdom is in the work that He pictures in this passage. He came to heal, and at the end, to heal us completely, body and soul, forever, so that we have an imperishable, incorruptible body that will never fade. And to see that Jesus came to vanquish the power of the evil one. What He did in part here in Capernaum was just a picture, just a definition of what He was going to do later at the cross when He broke Satan's back. And just a picture of the final moment when Satan is completely and utterly destroyed at the last day. And the teaching that Jesus begins to do, the work He begins to do in the hearts of His people in Capernaum and in so many other places like that. And the teaching He continued to do when He sent His Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that final product that we look forward to when the Spirit of Christ will so fill us that we are enabled to obey God completely. What's our response to this in the meantime? Very practically, I think it's the response of Peter's mother-in-law. She was healed to serve. And each of you is healed to serve. Each of you who is a believer, you are healed to serve. To serve God, yes, but to serve God by serving others and living for Him, submitting to all of His Word. And all of this done, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a wealth of encouragement there is to know that You are the God of all grace. Our heart cry today, O Lord, is that You would submit us more and more, that You would more and more subdue us to Your will, to Your authority, that we would look to You and trust in You as the God who has confounded Satan and destroyed his power. Look to you as the God who is Lord over our bodies, and as the God who is Lord over our soul, over our will, over our willingness to obey. Continue, Father, the work that you have done, and do it. Do it until the last day when it's completed. We rest, Lord, in Jesus and that kingdom that he has brought through his death and resurrection. We pray in his name. Amen.